Ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As most of you know, this is the last recorded communication we have from Paul, that beloved apostle and writer to whom we are indebted for so much of the truth we have for the church and individual believers in this age of the church. And he penned it, obviously, to a man named Timothy, a younger man. We read in 1 Timothy that Timothy was warned not to let anybody look down on him because he was young. This book, 2 Timothy, was written within probably a year to maybe 4 years at the most, would have been the greatest distance between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, not enough for Timothy to move from being a young man to an old man. So we know that he was a young man, definitely younger than Paul, and we know he was a man whom Paul had invested much of his own life into Timothy's life. He had been a mentor to him. He had counseled Timothy. He had taught Timothy by word, one-on-one, as well as Timothy hearing him preach in different settings. Paul had modeled in his own life many of the things that he wanted Timothy to learn and to know. He supported Timothy in many ways. He was a mentor to this young man. And we've seen, as we've been looking at 2 Timothy in some detail, we've seen that Paul seems to have intentionally set out to develop certain characteristics in Timothy's life, and probably in the lives of others too, but we don't have recorded letters written to them. But here, as Paul looks back on his life and what he knows now is the end of his life, he writes to Timothy one more time, and as we look over that and we see the things that he remembers and that he emphasizes here at the end of his life, we see that there are some particular character goals that Paul seems to have in mind for Timothy, some things that as he writes to his protege, he wants to make sure he develops these characteristics in him. We saw in chapter 1 that he wanted to develop courage in Timothy. In the first half of chapter 2, we saw that he wanted to develop strength in Timothy. And now we are looking at this third area, the area of honor. And we'll read again, as we did the last time we looked at this, verses 14 to 26 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Honor. We see that as we look at what Paul says right in the heart of this passage, verses 20 and 21 particularly. He speaks using the illustration of vessels. He's talking about honor here, and we have seen that the word for honor, although it can mean many different things to us as a noun or an adjective, really the thought here is the thought of value, something that is worthy of being highly respected. And as it comes to people, rather than inanimate objects, there would be the thought of a worthiness of respect because of integrity in one's beliefs and actions. And so Paul here talks about a great house. And in that great house, he tells us in verses 20 and 21, there are a variety of vessels, of household instruments. And these include containers, drinking vessels, serving dishes, plates for eating. And he says that as you examine these different vessels that you find in this great house, this large house, you find some categories of vessels. First, categories of materials. There are gold and silver, and they have a greater value. And you see in the picture here, on the left side, some implements of gold. And then on the right hand, you have some that are made out of clay. And he says that they are not honorable. They're not valuable in the same way that the ones of gold and silver are valuable. Obviously, they could be useful for certain things, but when it came to the master's use, when it came to the master being served, his meal or his drink, the servants didn't go out and find a clay pot to bring his in. No, he went and he would get, or she would get, an implement of gold or silver, the more valuable, the more honored vessels. And so that's the illustration that Paul is using for us as he speaks about being vessels of honor. He's not teaching here on home economics. No, he's using an illustration so that we who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, as Timothy did, and those to whom Timothy would in turn invest his life, and those in turn in whom we would invest our lives, would recognize that we are to be vessels of honor, vessels of value for special uses by the Master, the Lord Jesus. A vessel of honor, a vessel of value, a vessel of integrity is one that is set apart only for use by the Master, the Lord Jesus Himself. These were vessels that were profitable and that are profitable, useful to the Master, meeting His requirements for the job. They are implements that are to be prepared, to be ready, in the proper condition for the Master to use, clean and accessible. Recently I was talking to a young man who was very interested in old coins. And he was looking at some coins that a friend of mine had, and he was looking at that, and he was getting real excited. He said, "My hand's shaking." He was so excited about looking at those coins. And as he talked about the coins, you know, the age of the coin definitely impacted the value, but what seemed to impact the value even more so was the condition of the coin. If the coin was in excellent condition, it was much more valuable to the collector of the coins than the same coin that had chips and scratches on it. You see, it was the condition in which it was found that made it particularly valuable. And we come to these vessels. And what's the condition? Of what are they made? Are they clean? Are they ready? Are they accessible to the Master? Now, you know, as we said, these clay containers, they have their place, as it were. And when we look at our own lives, we might say, well, there are certain things for God that I am just not equipped to do. Well, you know, that's okay. Because, you know, if a prince was going out to milk a cow, A prince wouldn't take a golden or a silver spoon. Neither would he take a golden or a silver sieve. Now that golden or silver spoon, I mean, it was made of the material, right? The golden or silver sieve, it's made of the right material, but it wasn't designed for that particular use. And so the master wouldn't disdain the spoon or the sieve, for he would know that it was useful for the purpose for which it was designed. So it's not a matter of whether or not you were designed for a particular purpose, purpose X, for instance, but rather that you have been designed by God, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you have been designed to be useful for Him. And our responsibility as a vessel is to make sure that we are vessels of honor. This is not speaking of our value as a human being, though it may very well impact our value to society. It's not even speaking about our value per se, essentially as a Christian, but rather our value in being used by God as the master in the work that He has called us to do. Paul desired that Timothy would be a vessel of honor, a valued tool in the hand of the Lord Jesus, set apart to Him, of use to Him, clean for Him. We read there, cleansed in verse 21. Cleansed from these vessels of dishonor, the influence of these vessels. So what we're looking at here is, practically speaking, how can you and I who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you do, how can you and I develop this trait of honor in ourselves and also in the lives of those in whom we are seeking to invest our lives? And that's the reminder of Paul's writing to Timothy, isn't it? It's not enough for you and I to have these character qualities exhibited in our lives. That's important. That's essential. But that's not the end of it. Paul is emphasizing, and I believe the Lord is emphasizing by including this letter, among other things, to emphasize the importance of investing our lives in the lives of others, our children, our grandchildren, young people, older people, that God is calling us all to be mentors, to be counselors, to be teachers, to be supporters of others, and seeking to develop in their lives this idea of honor, of honor. So we've looked at honor. We have been considering that there are four contrasts, really, that Paul gives us here, and each one involves an action, a positive action instead of a negative action. And he lays these out for Timothy, and they all tie in to whether or not we in our own individual lives are truly going to be vessels of honor, of value to the Lord Jesus to use in the way that He desires to use us. Not that in His grace and in His sovereignty He can't or won't use us. He will in His graciousness. But He desires that we be vessels of honor to be of the greatest use to Him of that value. The first thing we saw in looking at verse 14 was that we are to remember Paul's words, which of course here are the Word of God, instead of fighting about words. Secondly, we saw that we're to rightly divide the word of truth instead of being swayed by empty words. And that brings us to the third of the four actions that we're to take if we're going to be a vessel of honor. And that's where we're going to start out tonight. Of course, verses 20 and 21 are the heart of the passage. And so we're using that as the focus. So this brings us to verse 22. Verse 22. And we see here that we are to pursue what God desires instead of pursuing what the flesh desires. Let's just read that verse again as we get into it a little more. Verse 22, he comes right out of this idea of being sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord, out of a pure heart. To pursue something is to go after it. There you go. That's where I wanted to show you. Some of you may admit that you remember the Dukes of Hazzard. And you may remember Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane chasing Bo and Luke Duke in their car, the General Lee, and he'd say, "I'm in hot pursuit of them Duke boys." Hot pursuit. He was going after them. Now, to the Duke's credit, he didn't ever catch them, it seems. But that was his pursuit. That's what he was desiring to do. Now, Paul, as he speaks of pursuing here, he starts out with the negative. And he says, flee, get away from, don't pursue youthful lusts, youthful unhealthy desires. Now, the word for lust here, it means desire, and we have to look at the context. Normally in the New Testament, it is used in a negative way of sinful desires, hurtful desires. That's the way it's used here. And he says, flee, get away from those. In fact, that's what the Duke boys were doing, the Duke cousins. They were fleeing Roscoe P. Coltrane. They were getting away from him, or trying to, which they did. Well, you know, it makes me wonder, what does the flesh of a youth desire? If he's to get away from that, what is it that the flesh of a youth desires? You know, it's interesting that Paul specifies youthful lust. Why is it that Paul was telling Timothy to get away from the youthful lusts? Well, we've already touched on that. He was a youth, right? He was a youth, so he was experiencing in his own life those attractions, those desires that particularly are associated with youthfulness. But there's an application for all of us, whether we're youthful or we're not so youthful. Because at whatever stage of life we find ourselves, we know from experience and from testimony and from the Scriptures that there are unhealthy desires that the flesh sends out to attract us. And we need to flee them. As I think about youthfulness, and I think about the younger people here tonight, or those who would consider themselves youthful, struggling with youthful lust, I think that one thing that is characteristic of youthful lust is the intensity of many of those desires in the age of youth, particularly the sensual desires. And so that wisdom that we are seeking to infuse and to implement and to also model before the young people is that beware, be on guard of the intensity of those desires that your flesh has, that the old person you have. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a youthful desire or a senior Christian desire. All flesh at any age, at any stage, the flesh desires to be pleased, to be satisfied. And one thing we'll mention, and we'll mention again, the satisfaction that comes to the flesh and from the flesh and with the flesh is always temporary. It's brief. There's pleasure in sin for a time, we read in Hebrews 11. There is a satisfaction there, but that satisfaction is only temporary, and it leads to a desire for more of that same pleasure. And when that is a sinful pleasure, that's obviously a thing that is going to cause us not to be a vessel of honor if we give into it, but rather a vessel of dishonor. The flesh wants to get what makes it feel good. You know, our culture is all about that. Our culture is all about doing what makes you feel good, and that you deserve that, And that if anybody is getting in your way, they're getting in the way of your entitlement to feel good and to satisfy that craving. And if somebody tells you that that's wrong, then you just need to realize that's a natural human craving. That's the way our world thinks. And the scripture tells us in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world shape your thinking to believe those things, and it chips away little by little by little. Not in one big fail swoop. No, but by the message coming again and again and again and again to chip away at that recognition that I need to flee these desires. To the point where believers can begin to rationalize being in a situation where that fleshly desire is aroused or excited or even fulfilled. But the pleasure is only temporary. And Paul emphasized to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of value. And so, I want to tell you right straight up, flee youthful lust. Don't hang out with youthful lust. Don't cozy up to youthful lust. Don't stay in the same room with youthful lust. No, you get away like a Duke boy driving the General Lee. You get out of there. If there's any way you can get away, you get away. I had some pictures here of Lance Armstrong. I mentioned him a couple of months ago as we were going through 2 Timothy. At that time, he had been accused of doping, of using banned performance-enhancing drugs and blood transfusions in his professional cycling career, particularly known for winning the Tour de France 7 times. But now, just recently, in the past few weeks, this has come out with such strong evidence that they're probably going to strip him of all 7 of those crowns, of those victories, of those trophies, as well as many other things. You know, Lance Armstrong, a great athlete, a great cyclist in his own right, apart from these performance-enhancing drugs, in order to gain a competitive edge in professional cycling, he was tempted, and I'm not talking about him as a believer and unbeliever here, I'm just using the illustration, he was tempted to take something that he knew was illegal in order to get that competitive edge just a little bit. And I'm sure that one of the things that went through his mind was everybody else is doing it. If I'm going to be up there where they are, then I've got to do what they're doing. Flee youthful lust. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We're to be different. We're to be following the Lord Jesus, whatever our age is. And he had amazing accomplishments in his career, but they've all been tainted. You see, for Lance Armstrong, the problem was, if I can use a pun, he didn't pedal away from doping. He should have fled. He should have gotten out of there. He should have left those people that suggested it, that recommended it, that tried to help him to do it. He should have got out of there and gotten far away, but rather he embraced it. And you know what? It did make him a faster, more durable cyclist. He did win year after year the most prestigious cycling race in the world. But it also eventually devalued him as a pro cyclist. He can never ride competitively, professionally again. But not only that, his value once to the Nike Corporation meant big bucks. Anheuser-Busch, Easton Bell Sports, Trek Bicycles, FRS Sports Drinks, 24-Hour Fitness, and you can go on and on and on, even his own cancer-fighting charity, Livestrong. All of these who formerly used him as an endorser, they have cut ties with him. Why? Because he is devalued as a spokesperson. because he didn't pedal away from those temptations. Well, let's bring that illustration down for us. It's pretty obvious, the application, isn't it? To do those things which we're tempted to do, which God says don't do, and warns us that our flesh is wanting to do these sensual things. To do that initially may even in the eyes of the world enhance you. And it will bring that temporary pleasure, but that pleasure again is quickly replaced by an emptiness that wants more of that same pleasure or something even greater. But for sure, whether it's short term or long term, it's going to devalue our usefulness for God, for the Master in His hand. It ruined Lance Armstrong. It made him, in the cycling world, a vessel of dishonor. No value. No value. But to lose credibility as the representative of the Lord is much, much more serious. Giving into youthful lust will devalue my youthfulness for the Master. And other people may not even be able to see it. But the Lord Jesus sees it. And He knows. And He knows. And we can go through the motions and we can act like everything's okay. And we can go on and do the things that we believe God has called us to do. But we're not going to be as effective as He wants us to be. And ultimately it may cause us to be publicly dishonored. And we may lose credibility as His representative. We need to flee. We need to run away from these desires and the fulfilling of these desires. Well, there's a positive side to it. It's a positive side to this pursuit. Paul, in essence, is saying, don't pursue what your flesh desires. You get away from that. You run away. You pedal away. You flee. You escape. You go to someone and say, I need help. I need encouragement. I need instruction. I need accountability. Help me to get away from this temptation. If you can't actually get away from it physically on your own. But instead, in a positive vein, pursue what God desires for you. Pursue what God desires for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, we read these words that Paul wrote to Timothy again, 1, 2, 3, 4 years earlier. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So in his first letter we have recorded, he was telling him, Timothy, there's things you got to get away from, and there's things you got to go after. You got to pursue them. He's saying it again. A little bit different listing. Three of the ones that are here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 were also there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, here are the goals. Look at them. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. These are goals. These are what you are to pursue. These are what you're to lock your spiritual GPS into. Put the address in your spiritual GPS. Because when you take a GPS, a global positioning system, and you take that and you punch in an address, that's where it's going to take you. Well, that's where it's supposed to take you. Some of these humanly devised instruments don't always do it, but most of the time, that's where they're going to take you and nowhere else. And we don't want to be locked into where we're going, what we're pursuing. Here are the things we're pursuing. We follow the directions to get there. The directions from the Word of God. We lock in on the target and we stay in hot pursuit all the time. We don't take a vacation. We don't take a day off from pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Locking in and going after righteousness, a practical day-to-day rightness, that the way that I'm living my life, the choices I'm making, they are in line with God's standard. Whatever the world says, even whatever my Christian friends say, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I got my GPS locked in on the wrong thing. I need to be going after righteousness, recognizing that only when I am right according to God will I truly be of the greatest value to Him and His work on earth. Do you want that for your life? Do you want to be of the greatest value to the Lord Jesus you can be? Do you want that for those in whose lives you are investing your life? Do you want that for them just to be an okay vessel? Or just be a C-grade or be some type of tarnished brass or something? No, you want them to be gold or silver. You want that for them. Going after righteousness. What God said is right, and aligning my life with what God says is right. Faith. Trusting in God. Only as I truly rest in the Lord will I be of most value to Him. You know, I pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Like the man told the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Our faith can always grow. Our faith is always challenged. Our faith always has room to develop. But we need to be locked in pursuing faith so that we can be of the most value that we can be to the Lord Jesus. Trusting God, believing Him, believing what He says, believing that He's going to guide us, believing that He knows best and that He loves us and He has a purpose even in allowing difficult things to come into our lives. Even in leading us in ways according to the Scripture which take us at odds with the culture. And sometimes even with the Christian culture. Believing God. Pursuing it. Locking in on faith. Trusting God. Locking in on love. Knowing that it's only when I'm truly motivated by love for Him and for others will my usefulness be the greatest. We're reminded of that so clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. Where he says there, you can give everything you own to the poor. You can even be burned at the stake. And you can do great things, it seems, for God. Great oratory. And you can have great insight, he said. But if you do those things without love, then it's just a noise. It's not really going to be profitable for you. Now, God can take the word and He can make it profitable for the hearer if it comes out of the mouth of a donkey. We see that in the Old Testament, don't we? So He can still do that, but as far as beneficial for you at the judgment seat of Christ, it's a high standard. But He wants us to lock in on it, to grow in our love for Him and our appreciation of Him, our commitment to Him, and our understanding that it's not about living for me, it's about living for Him and sacrificing my life for others. Focusing in, locking in on love, and then also peace, harmony. Only when I seek to work in harmony with others who call on His name am I going to be truly of the greatest value to Him. It's a lot easier to go off and work by yourself sometimes. Not have to deal with bumping up against those other containers. Getting in the way and trying to do things differently and seeing things differently than I do. He says, no, that's not the way God's designed us. We're a body. Yes, we're vessels, but that other picture, 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body, and all the body needs to be working together, and there needs to be harmony. What can I do to enhance that harmony? And in investing in the lives of others and letting them know just how important these ingredients are. To develop this trait of honor, I must pursue these traits. They're essential ingredients in the recipe for honor. And whatever that requires, I need to do it. Think of our daughter-in-law, Danielle, when they lived over in China and she wanted to prepare an American meal. It meant diligently searching for the ingredients. Because they don't cook the same way. Some things that we use commonly over here, they never even heard of it in China. And so if you're going to find that, you're going to have to be very diligent. You're going to have to keep working for it and looking for it and going here and there and asking questions till ultimately you come up with what you need for the recipe, the right ingredients. And we've got to pursue. We've got to be locked in. Am I serious? Am I diligent in pursuing these ingredients? Are you serious? Are you diligent in pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And I don't mean just haphazardly, or maybe I'll bump into it, but rather I'm aiming for those things, and I'm going into the Word of God, and I'm diligently studying, investing time and effort, as we read earlier in chapter 2, sacrificially being in the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, listening to others share it, those who are seeking to invest in me, hearing what they say, identifying, confessing, and forsaking sin, recognizing what the lusts are that draw me particularly, and maybe even what's drawing me at this particular stage of life or this week of life. Being alert, being on guard, being ready to defend myself. We're not expected or counseled to do it alone. And I think that thought there of seeking after righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We could say that peace goes with that part of the phrase. And it would tie in very nicely there. But I think that in the whole pursuit, we have at least an application that we're doing this with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those others who are seeking to be vessels of honor. We need to be working together. Those who are trusting God, depending on Him to enable them to embrace and project these virtues. And they're calling on Him sincerely. Not just saying, I want them, but truly desiring them. We need to do that together. Paul encouraged young Timothy. He knew he wasn't going to be around long. Paul wasn't. He wanted to leave behind a legacy for this man, and part of that was working together as much as possible. What are you pursuing? The answer will determine or reveal whether or not you are moving toward or away from honor. Well, there's a fourth one, and we'll finish up with this tonight. The fourth contrast that he gives us in a doing form, in a verb form, gently correct those who oppose instead of getting entangled in ignorant debates with them. Now, the point we just looked at didn't speak about words, but points 1 and 2 and 4 all have something to do with words. A number of different things about words are mentioned. In verse 14, a strife about words. Verse 15, the word of truth. Verse 16, idle babblings. Verse 17, a cancerous word. Verse 18, false sayings. Verse 23, disputes. Gently correct those who oppose, instead of getting entangled in ignorant debates with them. There are plenty of people who love debates. Now, I'm not talking about the presidential debate. A lot of people love them too. A lot of people love to just argue about things. Just to try to get you riled up, or try to trip you up, or just for their own enjoyment, their own amusement. And all debates aren't bad. There can be beneficial debates and discussions, and hopefully there often are. But oftentimes the would-be debaters do not recognize the foolishness and ignorance of what they're often debating. And that includes theological debates. If you don't think I'm telling the truth, just go on the internet and Google any scriptural issue, and you will see some things you never thought of, you never dreamed of. You can't imagine that anybody else ever came up with it. You thought you knew the two or three basic viewpoints, but I mean, there's some unbelievable things out there. And those people, they would love to argue and get you entangled in an ignorant debate with them. They want to draw you into a controversy. many of them being very good with using their words. And we need to understand that these debates provoke strife, battles, and quarrels. Now, the word he uses here is the same root as the word we have in verse 14, striving about words. Paul's point is there's no honor in that. There's no honor in strife, in conflict, in quarrels. Because those things prove to be a distraction. We're pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And these things distract us, and they also can eventually lead to dishonor. Now, we need discernment from the Spirit of God to know who to debate, when to debate, how long to debate, how much effort to invest in a particular debate. We need to look to the Lord for help. We need to look to those who are investing their lives in ours that we might get counsel about when we are being dragged into a controversy which is not going to be beneficial to anybody. Rather, it's an ignorant controversy rather than being in a discussion that can ultimately be beneficial. We need help from one another, from those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But rather than that, the servant of the Lord doesn't want to be drawn into these battles and strifes. Instead, he needs to gently correct them. Correct them. That's what the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? And there were times, particularly with the religious, arrogant people, that he would get pretty straightforward, and we might even call it harsh at times. And we know it was always just exactly what was needed. But the Lord Jesus, as a general characteristic, we find him, and even then he wasn't quarreling. Even then he wasn't fighting. He was just telling them like it was, and he shut them up. He had the ability to do that. When he spoke with authority, they couldn't answer back. There wasn't an argument. It was all over. But like the Lord Jesus, we should use the Word of God to correct. And how do we do that? Paul encourages Timothy to be gentle to all. You know, he told the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Not just a mother, but a nursing mother, the thought being when she is nursing the child. That's the type of gentleness that Paul said. That's how we exercise that toward you. It's the same word. Gentle. Able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells us that's a qualification of an elder, but it's not only for the elders. Every believer should be teaching someone, investing in the life of someone on some level. We need to get that ability by being diligent in the Word. Diligently, that we might rightly divide the Word of truth. He said, "I want you to be patient, enduring evil." You know, there are a number of words for patient in the New Testament. This is the only time this particular word is used. It means to be patient under evils. Now, I'm going to put up a slide here. This is not meant in any way to be a political statement, but if you watch the vice presidential debate, no matter what you think about the candidates, my wife has made the comment, I don't know how many times, about the patience of the man on the right. When he was interrupted at least 82 times during his comments, mocked and laughed at as he was trying to speak, the patience under what I'm sure he considered evil coming at him. And I'm not saying that Paul Ryan did that by the Spirit of God. I don't know. Maybe he did. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, no matter what we have coming at us, we are to be patient, gentle, able to teach in meekness, in humility, in putting others first, correcting those who oppose. And as we close, just notice the motivation here. This is so gentle, so patient, so teaching. Look at this. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul doesn't look at these people and say, I wish you would die and just go on to hell. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I can't wait till I get there and I can debate you. I'll put you in your place. I'll humiliate you in front of everybody. I'll cut your debating legs right out from under you. I'll crush you. No, he doesn't say that. He has a heart for those people, those opposers of the truth. He said, I want them to repent. I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want them to come to their senses. They've been taken captive by the devil, and the master desires that we be vessels of honor, that he might use us to correct others in a loving, gentle, kind, instructive way. That's not going to happen if we allow ourselves to get sucked in to ignorant debates. It requires an honorable vessel in the hand of the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. The honorable way to correct is with gentle, skillful, and thoughtful instruction, with patience, with meekness, not the argument, not to be the hothead, but rather to represent the Lord Jesus. Honor, value. That's what God desires for each of us to be. That's what I know we desire for ourselves to be, what we desire for one another to be. May it be true as we put into practice these truths that Paul left for Timothy and the Lord left for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture given to us for our learning. Father, help us not to take it lightly. Father, help us to be careful that the seed sown in our hearts tonight would not be plucked away by Satan and his demons. Father, we don't want to be distracted from it by this world, by our own flesh. Father, we thank you for everyone here tonight that knows the Lord Jesus. If there are any who do not, may their hearts be stricken with the love of the Lord Jesus for them, that he has been patient even as they have rejected him. But those, Father, of us who know you tonight, may we desire greatly to be a vessel of honor in the hands of your Son. Father, show us where we're going the wrong way. Show us where we're pursuing the wrong things. Show us where our attitude is wrong, where we're not in the Word as we should be. Father, show us where we're getting away from being a vessel of honor. Might we be vessels of honor for your glory, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank the Lord for his grace to do that. Have a good evening. May the Lord bless you.